for because I'm going to try in 35 minutes to do something very difficult for me. Maybe some of the more learned preachers can do that. But I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to draw from two different messages. In addition to that, try to build on what we heard last night. And that's not very easy to do. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. It is very likely in a few hours or at least a few days after you have heard this message that you will hardly remember the verses that I have used. And that does not at all bother me. But if the preachers will remember the subject and take it back to their churches, then we can follow up on what Brother Henderson said to us yesterday, and there be a strengthening of God's people and a turning back to the things of God. So this must be important. And I hope you know pretty much what's here in Revelation 3. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea, and I don't know how important it is, but I am not personally a dispensationalist. All seven of those letters can be applied to us if God chooses to so do. 9-15 verse, he said to them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Before I give you the real subject at hand, I would point out to you verse 20, where Jesus Christ stands at the door of one of his New Testament churches, and he knocking. And I acknowledge before you this morning that I believe that is an example of condescension on his part. But I'd like to pose this thought for you. Is it not more than condescension? Does he not want us to understand that something is lacking? This message is not directed at the Protestants and the Catholics and the cults. It's not even directed at Baptists who have left the faith, but it's directed at us who claim publicly from our pulpits that God has blessed us in this century more than anyone else. Now, if that be true, then we've got more to live up to than anyone else. I waste no time talking about this door here being the door of the sinner's heart. All of you know better than that. But I would point this out to you. This is the very Lord of glory that we heard about last night who's knocking on this door. And I think the reason he's knocking on this door is because of the pride that's in we who are independent missionary Baptists. I use this church. This is my home church. This is the mother church of the church that I pastor. This is the second best church in the world, you know, as far as I'm concerned. But you look at the numbers they have. I'm talking about the numbers of people. I'm talking about the dollars. The pews are right comfortable. The air conditioning works. The heat works. All of that, they do marvelous mission work. As far as I know, God has blessed this church through the years much more so than many other churches. But let me ask you something about them and about all of us. I'm not picking on them this morning. But are we prideful today over what God has done in and through us? Are we prideful over that where we have forgotten that the reason we're where we are is because of the grace of God? And I'll tell you how you'll know if you have forgotten is whether or not this morning you came here hungering for God. Hungering for God. This Laodicean church had everything they needed, but the Savior of their eternal souls was outside knocking on the door and saying to them, "You better open the door and begin to hunger for me, or I'll write Ichabod over the door and walk away." Psalms 42. Somebody might be thinking, "Preacher, now don't get too excited. It's early in the morning." But I can't help that. I believe it was Brother Jones yesterday talking about what God did to him when he was studying a message. Well, when I studied this one on hungering for God about a month ago, he about beat me to death for about 4 or 5 days with it. I carried it till I got to church on Sunday, and then I let them have it. But he convinced me that I've been busy. I've tried to be faithful. I want to be faithful. But I knew that I had not hungered for God Himself. And of all people in this audience who ought to be hungering for God, we have a Monday night Bible class, Brother Gormley and I do. You know what my subject is? God. God. What a sin to be trying to teach others about God and not hungry enough for God myself. Thomas said, verse 1, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I'd like to say this morning this, and maybe none of us are totally guilty, but God is more than a spare tire. He's not somebody we call on when we're in trouble. This morning when our eyes came open and we awakened to a day that God has made, we ought to start the day with a hunger for God. And I'm afraid that many of us go to the mailbox or the front porch and pick up the newspaper to see what God's enemies are doing before we hunger for God. How long has it been since you hungered for God? You know what thought came to my mind in studying this? Have I ever hungered for God? We preachers who point our fingers at others and say, "Thou art the man." Sometimes I wonder if we're not the men. I don't care whether it's Monday night football or whatever your favorite pastime is. We feel good enough sometimes to spend 2 or 3 hours in front of that monster when we could have been hungering for God. Let me tell you how we excuse ourselves. Not you, me. We say we need just a little rest, and we do. The mind must be rest. I know that. I know that. Not all of you were here last night. We have listened to some great messages in this conference. Brother Cockrell presented to us our only hope for eternity. God going before us. Brother Smith told us about the dangers of the ecumenical movement, the universal church, the universal bride, and all of that. Brother Labrook then presented to us his conception of the Christ. And that's what I hope to build on today. That's what I hope I'm doing. And maybe it seems scrambled to you. It's difficult to bring the thoughts from two separate messages and bring them together. But I'm impressing this upon you today. Do we hunger for God? If you're honest with yourself and with God this morning, you'll have to admit, no, a lot of my time is spent on rushing to and fro upon the earth, and I don't hunger for God. My mind almost constantly is on the next time that I am to preach to God's people. But there's a verse that said, preacher, take heed to yourself and then to the flock. The exalted Christ this morning knocks at the door of every Baptist church. Now, I'm not saying he's outside of all of them. But listen, we take pot shots at those Baptists who are practicing alien baptism and open communion and all of that. But I don't think that church at Laodicea had done any of those evil deeds. But he was still out there knocking on that door. They were saying, we have need of nothing. But I say to you this morning, we have need of him. I think there was a principal in California recently, maybe in another state. But he played a joke on the students, or at least he thought it was a joke for a while. He announced that Russia had declared war on America. But anyway, I thought this morning, driving up here, what if President Reagan went on television tonight, this afternoon, and said, the nuclear bombs have fallen. New York City's been destroyed. 7 million people, 10 million people have died. The capital has been bombed. We're under siege. I want to ask you something. How many people in America would be down on their knees begging God to stop those bombs? But you see, what I'm talking about today is far deeper, far more necessary for your well-being than stopping a war. I'm talking about hungering for God. If we really understand who this is that knocks on the door this morning, he is wonderful and counselor and the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's all of that. But he holds your life and my life. He holds in his hand our very eternity. And it's he who demands. He demands to have preeminence in our church services and in our lives. I guess I would give just a little plea this morning to those who don't listen very well, to those who usually reject the counsel of God, to those whose God is self-will, to those who sell their souls for a mess of now pottage, to those who believe themselves to be wiser than God. Take a little time for your own eternity and the welfare of your soul to look at Jesus Christ. He said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. The very nature itself bowed its hand to God and its head to God and it stopped. We walk to the grave of Lazarus again and we hear him say, Lazarus, come forth. I want to tell you something. As far as I know, the soul and the spirit was pulled back from paradise and went into that man. Now he controls it all. And we need to hunger for him. All of this crying about the power that we don't have will be laid aside if we'll begin as God's people to hunger for God again. And I'll tell you how you'll see it and know if it's true. The members of our churches will begin to walk more godly than ever before. So that same one man who knocks has authority and he has power and he has will. He has an eternal purpose. And I tell you this, I have found in my own life, he'll keep every promise he's made to you. If you'll hunger after him, he'll feed your soul. You turn your back upon him, He may let you drift out there by yourself for a while. He may chasten you and bring you back to Himself. He may just take you on to heaven. But it's very dangerous to ignore the Lord Jesus. He wants our attention today. Many of us, some of us preachers and some of our members are sleeping, some are busy, some are building empires, they're doing all sorts of things, almost everything except hungering for God. Now I'm going to get down to the preachers. I thought I'd already been there, but I'm really going to get down in there. There's a reason why many of our church members don't hunger for God. And you're looking at one of the reasons. Starts here. Don't blame them. Now, they are responsible to God. Let me say to you church members, if you can progress spiritually, get closer to God, and understand more than your pastor, then do it. Do it. If you depend on Brother Al Gormley or any other pastor to do all of your studying and all of your feeding, you'll end up a spiritual runt when you die. But all around us, we got Christians that are starving to death. Now, there's different reasons for it. But certainly one, as I've already said, is right here. And we're dishing up a lot of pabulum sometimes. You know something else going on in churches? If you do it, you give answer to God. You don't give answer to me. But the Baptist preachers that are preaching to the lost at the 11 o'clock service every morning is going to make an anemic Christian out of those who are already saved. Sure, they need to hear about Christ. But let's hear about Him in some other messages, not just designed to bring the lost. We do it God's way. Visitation won't have three men on it. It'll have all the men that's possible, and they'll be knocking on the door and reaching them out there and bringing them in. Now, argue that if you want to, but that's still what it says. Now, did I say it was a sin to bring lost ones in? I didn't even hint at that. If they'll come, preach to them. Stop right in the middle of the sermon and say, I'm going to tell you about a Savior that you need to trust. But you can still feed God's children and encourage them to hunger after God.
Amen.
Something else is happening to your people and maybe mine too. I think sometimes they've become what I'd call junk food eaters. That comes by means of television and radio and papers and all sorts of things. Now, sometimes people think that I don't want anybody to listen to me, that is the members. I don't want them to listen to anybody except their pastor. Not a word of truth to that. But I do want them to have enough spiritual discernment that whatever they hear, they keep the meat and throw the bones away. When you try to eat at every trough, all you're going to get is confusion. Most Baptist people today who claim the blood of Jesus, not mixed up on the way of salvation, they still, to me, seem to be lacking. I think all of us are lacking somewhat. And I think that lack of satisfaction comes back to this one point that I'm making today. We don't hunger for God like we ought to. I think that's the problem. If you've got church members, Brother Rogers spoke about not offending. Well, that's been a sin ever since that God put it in the book. Ever since He organized His church, it's been a sin to miss on purpose if you could do anything about it. But I'm going to tell you this, when they begin to hunger after God, you won't have to drag them to church. You won't have a Sunday morning only Christian. You'll have somebody that will say, preacher, it didn't seem like we were here very long. You could have preached another hour.
Amen.
And then we'd all faint. Did you know something else? Many of the charismatics involved with those things are unsaved people. But there are a few of God's people probably scattered all through that. Do you know why saved people would get caught up in this business? Because they have not learned how to hunger after God, and they therefore are trying to fill the void that's there by experiencing. And then they get carried about with every wind of doctrine. You hear a lot today, every place I suppose, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and visions and all that's extra biblical, but it never satisfies. It takes them on a high, and it's just like being on drugs. It throws them down into depression, and they can't wait for the next experience because they feel so bad, so they have another experience. If they ever begin to hunger after God, they'll give up those extra biblical experiences. It will never produce a hunger for God. The experiences won't. And not only that, it will never bring forth a mature Christian. When I talk to the few that I've talked to in my life, tell me, I don't want to know anything about doctrine. I just want to love Jesus and love everybody. There's more to it than that. That's where you start. God's people do not this morning stand in need so much of experiences as much as they need God Himself. I've already admitted to you, and I keep on admitting it to God and to myself. I have come so far short in my Christian life of hungering after God like I know. Did you ever experience what this psalmist said? As the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Whatever your favorite hobby is, maybe you get to do that. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be sin. Maybe you enjoy playing golf or whatever it is that you do, working in your garden. Don't you look forward to that with some anticipation in your flesh? That's not wrong. But we ought to want to come into the presence of God. I think sometimes that we pray like this. Lord, I'm going to pray. Here's my prayer list. I'm going to give it to you. And as soon as I can, I want you to send the answer to it, and I'll see you in the morning. And we sit back down in front of the television. I used to wonder when I first started preaching what I'd do if my nose would run when I was preaching, but I found out. Would you look with me in the Song of Solomon for a moment this morning? Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I really believe that Song of Solomon does picture the Lord's bride. Now the latter part of verse 3. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The more that we hunger for God and understand the grace of God and the attributes of God and the greatness of God and all that we can learn about God, we ought to know that's where the blessings do lie. We talk about abundant life, but we don't live it, most of us. I have no axe to grind here, I just need to say this. The abundant life is not found ever in entertaining your flesh. It's not found in education. It's not found in higher position in life, material prosperity, worldly success, in doing and going and getting, keeping yourself busy. But it goes back to this. You must hunger for God. Now, maybe you think this is a warning. I don't know. But a hunger for God is going to cost something. It's going to take time. going to take time, preachers, that we've been spending elsewhere. It'll take an effort. It'll take some trials and testings. Once you say to God, God, I want to hunger for you. He heard you say that. And He's going to let you find out if you're really meant it. I don't know whether Job ever said that or not. But Job was the most mature Christian on the earth in his day. And I believe in some sense Job did hunger after God. But it cost him. But at the end, I think I can hear Brother Job saying it was worth it all. While I was going down the trial, through the trial, it wasn't easy. But it was worth it all. And you know how I knew it was worth it all? He saw God greater than he'd ever seen Him before. It'll take time then to study and to seek. I tell you, something else will happen to you. It may lengthen your prayer list, but it will lessen your want list. Most of us go into the presence of God. We don't even take time, many times, to recognize the beauty of God's holiness. We rush into His presence. We show Him the prayer list. We run down the names and the things. And off we go. Every preacher in here knows it. Did you ever go for hours in the day just so busy running the hospital to here, to that, to get this, and seeing the commode fixed and whatever it is that you do, and you wake up and come to your senses 4 or 5 hours later and you hadn't talked to the Lord. But we've got to learn to pray differently. Let me tell you what happened. I'm not against begging. I'm willing to beg God for souls, but you remember this, every soul that we're going to reach, God's already ordained that we reach them. Now, He's also told us to go out there and preach the gospel to them. He told us to do that. But the point I make here is that we don't have to beg God. We're not beggars. He's the King, and we're joint heirs with Him. And when we hunger after God, we're going to have the motivation to go preach to those that are lost. You want to know why Paul was down in that Philippian jail that night with Silas singing those hymns at midnight when he had a lot of stripes laid on his back? I'm going to tell you why. He had a hunger for God. I hope every preacher will do what I did. Once that God brought this hunger for God to my mind, I started in Psalms 1 one day and read the whole book of Psalms. And I saw that it opened up Psalms there to me that I'd not realized the fullness of them before. Many of those Psalms were written by men who were hungering for God. So when I hunger for God and I learn to trust Him more and lean upon Him, I learn to love Him more, I will learn to worship Him more. I will learn to experience His presence and the joy that's there. We say the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is joy. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the greatest joy you can ever know in this life, as long as you've got the old sinful nature, is to experience a hunger for God. And listen now, have God satisfy the hunger. What am I saying today? We need to learn to abide in Him. Go back there. I got just a couple of minutes. Back there to Revelation again. Let's see now if this is us that He's talking to. Verse 17. Thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. This is the judgment of not only the Savior, but the head of the church. I don't think the pastor and the people knew the condition they were in. They were prideful. They could very well have said, "The blessings of God are resting upon us. Look at that offering. The building's full." But he said, "You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I'm knocking at the door," he said. "If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and we'll sup with him." I say to you, I believe he was saying to them, "Hunger for me, and I will come and fill your hunger or satisfy." And let me close just a minute or two with this. If you can make application this morning, as the Spirit of God leads you to do that, what does He want from us? I believe He wants immediate repentance over it. I believe He wants us to admit to Him and put into practice, admit to Him that we are in some sense idolaters. Everything that I choose in my flesh to enjoy rather than to hunger for God makes me an idolater. I believe He would say to us that we need to forsake all known sin. If He's pointed it out to you and to me, we need to forsake it. We need to cultivate and covet a more teachable spirit. You that are pastors know the grief in your heart when you're trying to preach to even one person and you know that they're steeled against the Word of God. They're looking for you to do something wrong rather than trying to hear from God. We need to, again, bring ourselves to saying, "Lord, I want to be obedient to you." You know, that's not something that's optional. It's required in God's children that they be faithful. And the only way you can be faithful is to find out what. You remember what the Virgin Mary said? She didn't talk very much in the Bible, but she said, "Whatever He said, do it." And that's the answer. We need in our lives, I'm going back now to that discipline thing, we need to weed out the leaven of worldliness from our own lives and from our churches. Even a worldly Christian can't hunger for God. Amen. We need to cry out for God Himself. I've known this for years, but I didn't tie it together. Sometimes we plan a revival meeting and we pray and the preacher comes and God gives us a soul or two souls or three. And we rejoice over the blessings and we ignore or almost forget the one who gave the blessings. If you're praying for souls only for souls and don't want to hunger for God, you're praying in sin. I don't want the Grace Baptist Church in Georgetown to have Ichabod written over the doors. I want us to hunger and thirst for God. I want us to look for God and desire God and to enjoy God. Pray, tell me, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? We claim we're going to enjoy God out there, but He said, do it now. I also believe what Brother Cockrell preached last night, that no child of God will ever hunger for God the way he ought unless God gives the hunger. May the Lord bless you.